Open your Bibles to Luke chapter 13. The passage we will be reading this morning is verses 23 to 30. And right in keeping with some of the things we've been talking about this morning, the title of the message this morning is, You Say You Know Jesus. Let me ask you a question. Do you know somebody who likes to name drop? You know anybody like that? Everybody knows somebody that likes to name drop, right? You know what that is, right? Yeah. I mean, somebody who talks like they know somebody important or famous who they probably don't know, but whom they want you to think they know in an effort to impress you. They may have talked to the person before briefly. The person doesn't remember them at all. It's funny with our local MP here. John Weston. I've talked to him a number of times. And we enjoy chatting with each other. But every time I see him, I have to remind him where we met, because he doesn't remember me at all. So should I say I know John Weston? He doesn't know me. I can tell you of lots of famous people that I've met, including actors and business people and politicians. The business that I was in, for years I was a marine mechanic in Ontario and then here. I met lots of wealthy businessmen, politicians, and famous people. I'll tell you what, they wouldn't be able to pick me out of a crowd. I can say, yeah, I have stood beside Bruno Gerussi at the counter at Smitty's Marina chatting with him. He didn't think I was worth the ground he was standing on, but so what? I could, in fact, mention the fact that I'm related to the singer Gordon Lightfoot. Anybody know who Gordon Lightfoot is? I've never met him. He has no idea who I am. He married a relative. I can guarantee you all these people, if I was to mention them and talk like I knew them, and then you happen to have a chance to talk to them and you mention me to them, they'd probably say, who? Fact is, well, I know quite a bit about them, and I've met a lot of them, except Gordon Lightfoot. I haven't met him. I don't really know them, and they certainly don't know me. I might fool you. I may even have fooled myself. But the reality is I have no real relationship with any of these people other than Gordon Lightfoot, who probably doesn't even know I exist. And I'm only related to him by marriage. And it's our distant relative that's married to him. There you have it. You say you know Jesus. People can say lots of things. Let's read what Jesus said in Luke chapter 13, starting at verse 23. And then said one unto him, Lord, are there few that be saved? And he said unto them, in other words, somebody said to him, are there only a handful of people that are saved? That's what the meaning is, what we maybe say today. And he said unto them, verse 24, strive to enter in at the strait gate, for many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. When once the master of the house has risen up and has shut to the door, and ye begin to stand without and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. And he shall answer and say unto you, I know you not whence ye are. Then ye shall begin to say, we have eaten and drunk in thy presence, and thou hast taught in our streets. But he shall say, I tell you, I know you not whence ye are. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth when ye shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out. And they shall come from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south, and shall sit down in the kingdom of God. And behold, there are last which shall be first, and there are first which shall be last. You say you know Jesus, but does he know you? They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. Titus 1:16. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Ephesians 2:10. And finally, the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 4, verse 19, and he said unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. You say you know Jesus, but does he really know you? We can say lots of things, but there's the old saying, the proof is in the pudding. It's where the rubber meets the road, where we actually see what's really so. Do you really know Jesus? That's our first point, our first main point today and question. Do you really know Jesus? That's an important question. You know, there's been some studies done in the United States, but I'm sure they're the same in Canada, maybe even worse, that shows that up to 90% of the people sitting in a church on any Sunday morning who claim to be saved, up to 90% of them are lost. But they've made a profession of faith. They've prayed a prayer. They've done something like that. But the question is, are you really saved? It's an important question. It's one I've had to ask myself. Are you really saved? We need to examine. It's no good to have this idea that, oh, I don't have to rest in here, kind of carelessly, and one day stand there and be like these people here, and you can't get in. Are you really saved? How did you enter his kingdom? He said, broad is the way that leads to destruction. Straight is the way, and narrow is the gate that leads to life. Many professing Christians today have come through the broad gate by an entirely different Jesus from the one revealed to us in the Bible. When somebody tells me that the Bible is full of mistakes and you can't go by that, it's written by men and over the centuries, but I have Jesus, I have to ask the question, well, how do you know who he is? Where do you get that from? For my Jesus loves everybody. He's not going to put anybody in hell. That's not the Jesus of the Bible. And why did he die? What was the point? The narrow gate refers to a very specific and careful way to enter in the kingdom of heaven. Not this broad way. It's specific. In other words, there are not many ways to God, as some like to say. Like the story of the person that's riding along in an airplane, jetliner, and all the engines quit at 35,000 feet. They won't start. And they're plunging towards the earth, and the person sitting beside this guy who looks totally relaxed while everybody's screaming and says to him, are you afraid of anything? And he goes, no. There are many ways to get to New York. You know, that's crazy, right? You can't come to God on your own terms. There's no magic formula, and there's no right words. It's not abracadabra. You know, we have this thing going on of and it's practiced in many places where people go door knocking and they get to the door and they get a person and they They work away and they work on this person. They say the right words and they train other people to do the same things. They get that person on the Romans road and start working them through the different scriptures and say, there we are. Now do you want to pray this prayer? Pray after me. And they pray like this. There you go. Ding, ding. Another one. Person's not any more saved than before they came to the door. Maybe worse off. Because that's not how it's done. That's not what the Bible teaches. You won't find the sinner's prayer in your Bible. I remember being challenged on this years ago. And I was pretty cocky myself. I had a pretty high opinion of myself. I came to a new church. And I'd been saved for a long time already. Most of my life I hadn't been in a good church. I'd been in a church where they were trying, but they just didn't have a very good grounding themselves. But I'd been saved for quite a while. And I come and somebody asked me if I'm saved. And I said, yes, I am. Well, how do you know? Well, because the Bible says so. Did you pray the prayer? What prayer? He's like, uh-oh. Well, you know, the sinner's prayer. Where is that? I'm like, wow, I've read the Bible. I've never seen that. So this person flips open their Bible like that. And there it is, glued onto the back cover. The narrow gate is Jesus Christ. John 14:6. He said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. What Jesus was saying at that in that verse is this. You can't come to God unless you come through Jesus. He's the narrow gate. There is no other way. And what that means is you better know who Jesus is and you better do what Jesus says. Because if you don't know who he is and you don't know what he says, you're not coming through him. You're coming through somebody with the same name, but it's not him. It's a tremendous danger out there. I remember in a church I was in, and there was a youth group there, all these young people, and they're in a church. These are young people, and they're in a church. Wow, what a great thing that is. And they're in there, and I've been working with these young people, and they've been learning, and they've been growing, and they've been studying, and they've been digging in and asking questions, and seeking biblical answers and so on. And it wasn't a great big fun thing. It was really interesting. They were into it. Then all of a sudden somebody came along and says, young people like excitement, we're going to do something, we're going to put some electric guitars and some drums and a keyboard and stuff on the stage, and we're going to rah-rah these kids, and they'll just pack them in. And the kids loved it. And then somebody stands up there and says, all you need to do to be saved is to ask Jesus into your heart. All these kids asking Jesus into their heart. None of them knew who he was. This is a terrible thing to do to those people. And the question is that what happened to you? This is something that we need to ask ourselves. You know, did I actually know who was saving me? The narrow gate is Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the risen Son of God. Jesus said, and here's his words in Mark chapter 1, verse 15. This is what everybody must do. He said, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Believe the gospel. Did I miss anything? Yeah. He said, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Repent and believe. Have you done that? Perhaps you will say, as so many, yes, I have believed. God says, thou believest that there is one God. Thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. James 2:19. Woo. So if you believe, you could be in the same boat as the devils. That's scary stuff. Have you repented and believed? Believing that what God says is true is not enough. That's one of the things that I preached on before is the three C's. Is convinced and convicted and converted. And all have to be true. to be saved. There are lots of people who are convinced that what God says is true. There are a few less people who have been convicted that they need, that means they got to do something about it. There are even fewer who have actually taken the step and just stopped trusting themselves and trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. And that's repentance. Turning from what you believed before and trusted before to trusting in God. Have you repented? You know, if you've been to church, you've heard the gospel. Most churches, you would have heard the gospel. But he says, I tell you, I know you not whence ye are. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity. So he was talking to people who thought everything was fine. And sitting in a church on Sunday doesn't save you any more than sitting in a car or sitting in a garage makes you a car. Did you repent and believe? Now, many believe that God is. A lot of people believe that God is. I've run into very, very few who are true atheists that really genuinely don't believe that God exists. Many believe that He is, and even that His word is true, but have not repented. I worked for a man here on the Sunshine Coast. As a man who's quite well off, and a lot of people would see him as a roaring success. He's read the Bible. He believes it's true. And he's not saved. How can that be? He loves what he has too much. He hasn't repented. Many are like that, and they're like a drowning man who continues to thrash beside the life ring until he drowns. Doesn't make sense. But he wants to keep doing it his way rather than grabbing that life ring and being saved. To be saved, you must repent and believe. Strive to enter in at the straight gate. That means do it his way. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Now, to repent, what it means to have a change of mind and turn. Many people throw around the term saved, but what do we mean by that? We have to be careful when we're talking to people out there. Are you saved from what? What are we saved from? Who's saved? For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Who did he come to save? The lost. But who are they? 1 Timothy 1:15. There's God's answer right here. This is a faithful saying worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. So there's the answer. He came to save sinners. But what is a sinner? I remember a lady who was talking one time to some other people. We were all at somebody's house visiting at the same time. She was there and she was talking away and she was talking about how one of the neighborhood kids in their neighborhood had invited her son to go to church with her on Sunday morning. She was mad. Boy, she just got all fired up and angry when she was talking about it even. Because her sweet little Johnny went to church with his friend and they told him he was a sinner. Oh, she was mad. Maybe if somebody had explained to her what a sinner was, she might have changed her mind. I wish I had done that at the time. It's one of those things where you think of all the things you should have said after you've already left. But what is a sinner? The Bible says that everyone has sinned, so this applies to all of us. Romans 3:23 and 5:12 both say that we're all sinners. Well, sin is anything that breaks God's law. Some people, if you ask them what sin is, they say, oh, that's stealing something. That's true. What about lying? Well, then that's sin too. What about if you steal just a little thing? Does that break God's law? What if you're a kid and your mom told you couldn't have any cookies, and when she wasn't looking, you took one? That's stealing. Everybody's guilty. Have you ever told a lie? Just even a little white lie. Well, a lie is a lie. It breaks God's law. Have you ever used God's name in vain? That's called blasphemy. And it breaks the first commandment. Have you ever lusted in your heart? It breaks at least one of the commandments, maybe several. Have you ever hated somebody? Jesus said that's murder in your heart. It breaks the commandment that says thou shalt not kill. Have you ever coveted somebody else's stuff? Boy, I sure wish that motorhome was mine. If you've ever broken any of God's laws, even in the smallest way, the Bible says you're a sinner, and all have sinned. I'm convinced that we need to know this before we can be saved. I'm convinced that I need to know I'm a sinner before I can be saved. I'm convinced that I must know that I have broken God's law in order to be saved. And when we're talking to people around in our own circle of influence, we need to let people know that there's something they need to be saved from. They're going to be one day standing before a holy God having broken his commandments. And there's a problem with that. A lot of people think they're good. Well, I know Jesus, he's this wonderful, benevolent somebody up there who just loves everybody. And he just loves everybody so much that it doesn't matter what you've done. He's just going to, and it doesn't matter that you've rejected him your whole life even. He doesn't care. He just loves everybody so much. He's just going to bring you all to heaven. No, that's not what the Bible says. It's not true. Jesus had to die. Jesus had to die to pay for your sins, my sins. Because somebody had to die to pay for those sins. It was you or him, me or him. Now, if I died for my sins, I'm not perfect. I'm not God. I would have to spend eternity paying for my sin. But because he is God the Son, he said, I lay down my life that I might take it up again. You know, the Bible says in the book of Hebrews that he raised himself. He had the power to do that. He was able to, as a man, he was fully man. He was able to die. He was a perfect man. He was able to satisfy justice on our behalf because he was perfect. He was also able to conquer death because he is God. You see, that's what we needed. We needed that. But we needed that because we're sinners. He didn't just go die just because he thought it would be cool. Can you imagine suffering what he suffered? It was necessary because justice had to be satisfied. You can't have justice if you break the rules and you just say, well, we'll overlook that. We'll just ignore that. That's not justice. And without justice, you don't have perfection. Without perfection, nothing's going to last. It's going to disintegrate. It's going to corrupt and fall apart like our world's doing. Eternity, God has protected it. He kept himself holy. And he's made sure that it's staying holy because he loves us. Holy means set apart, kept clean. making sure that nothing vile gets into eternity, because that way it will last forever, and nothing will destroy it, nothing will mar it. It will be beautiful and wonderful forever. It was a high cost so that we could go there. I mean, he could have just sat there and just let us wipe ourselves out, and he'd be fine. He's in eternity. Nothing can touch him. But because he loves us, he entered into our created world and became man and paid for our sins. But to repent is to admit you're a sinner, that God is right, that the gospel is true, and to put your faith in Jesus Christ to save you for your sin. Reciting a prayer saves no one. It has to come from the heart. If you pray when you got saved, if you prayed, that doesn't mean you're not saved. Don't get me wrong. But it needs to come from your heart. It had to come from your heart. It had to be because it was true. The difference between believing something is true, which saves no one, and believing in Jesus Christ is all the difference. Believing in Jesus Christ means taking your faith, that measure of faith that God has given everybody, and putting it in Him. Then you're saved. Put your faith in Him. That's the straight gate. Now there's evidence. You say you know Jesus, well, there's evidence you really know Jesus. Here's what he was talking about here in this passage. In his time on earth, many people believed that if they were born Jews, they were automatically ready for heaven. Unfortunately, today, there are Christians even today, and some very fundamental Christians who believe that their children are born saved. But it doesn't work that way. The Bible says that God commandeth all men everywhere to repent in Acts 17:30. That means everybody has to repent. Everybody. Everybody has to repent and believe. We can say we're saved, but the evidence that what we say is true is how we live. There needs to be evidence. Hebrews 11, verse 1 and 2. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, for by it, that's faith, the elders obtained a good report. See, their faith was seen in the way they lived. Now think about Abraham. Wow. I mean, he was way over in Syria, and God said, go, and they didn't have trains and planes and roads. And he just started going where God told him. Hey, imagine. Just root everything up and away you go, and you have no idea where you're going. That's what he did by faith, because he believed God. And the Bible says that he was declared righteous because he believed God. He put his faith in God. You say you know Jesus, but what does the evidence tell you? Saving faith in Jesus Christ will change you. There's no question about that. James chapter 2, verse 20, we read, but wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Saving faith produces evidence. It changes you. What is important to you becomes what is important to your Savior. Finally, you say you know Jesus. I'm going to close with the story of a young man from Rwanda. This actually happened in 1980. He was forced by his tribe to either renounce Christ or face certain death. He refused to renounce Christ, and he was killed on the spot. The night before he died, he had written the following words, which were found in his room, his commitment. Oh, if only all of us could say the same thing very truly. We should put this on our own walls. Because this should be what all born-again Christians believe. I am a part of the fellowship of the unashamed. I have the Holy Spirit power. The die has been cast. I have stepped over the line. The decision has been made. I am a disciple of Christ. I won't look back, let up, slow down, back away, or be still. My past has been redeemed. My present makes sense, and my future is secure. I am finished and done with low living, sight walking, small planning, smooth knees, colorless dreams, tame visions, mundane talking, chintzy giving, and dwarf goals. I no longer need preeminence, prosperity, position, promotions, plaudits, or popularity. I don't have to be right, first, tops, recognized, praised, regarded, or rewarded. I now live by presence, learn by faith, love by patience, lift by prayer, and labor by power. My pace is set, my gait is fast, my goal is heaven, my road is narrow, my way is rough, my companions few, my guide is reliable, my mission is clear. I cannot be bought, compromised, detoured, lured away, turned back, diluted, or decayed. I will not flinch in the face of sacrifice, hesitate in the presence of adversity, negotiate at the table of the enemy, ponder at the pool of popularity, or meander in the maze of mediocrity. I won't give up, back up, let up, or shut up until I've preached up, prayed up, paid up, stored up, and stayed up for the cause of Christ. I am a disciple of Christ. I must go until he returns, give until I drop, preach until all know, and work until he comes. And when he comes to get his own, he will have no problem recognizing me. My colors will be clear, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. Romans 1:16. You say you know Jesus. Will Jesus have any trouble recognizing you? Amen. Let's stand for prayer.